Hi. If you are new to Element, apparently I am too. Welcome. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. And on the front side, you'll get the verses we will hit today. You'll get a place to take some notes. On the back side, you get a short recap, and then you get a place for some questions to ask your friends, your family, your gospel community about. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. Click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, all that goes with today's message. So would you stand with Brian Burris for the reading of God's Word?
Ooh, sorry, short people.
Wonder Woman.
Good morning. My name is Brian Burris. I'll be reading Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. If you are reading through the Element Bible that are in the seat backs in front of you, it would be 652. So, Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised us is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
All right, let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would take us as a people if you have brought us in. And you would teach us what it means to truly be able to be in community with one another, to trust you, to love you and the work that you have done, so we work through all the things that we are going through in our lives so that we would come together as a people, unified in you, showing the world who you are by how we love one another. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are going through this series called Never Read a Bible Verse. It's part two because we did a part one 3 to 4 years ago. And we got some new questions, some other things that came up about certain Bible verses taken out of context. And I like to say it's like we're an ocean liner. Have you ever seen this whole thing where someone falls over the side of an ocean liner? It takes an ocean liner 2 to 3 years to turn around and come back to miles to turn around and come back to pick that person up. Well, for us, yes, 2 to 3 miles is 2 to 3 years to come back around and answer a lot of the questions that you might have. And so what we want to do is we want to see the Bible in context, not just a word or a phrase, but what does it actually mean in what it says and then in the culture in which it was first understood. I could have almost called this like don't read just one. A couple weeks ago, Michelle talked about Luke 14:26, where Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, that's going to sound completely bonkers if you don't understand the culture that that was written to and the words and how the Jewish people would have understood what Jesus said. And so I told you that every verse in the Bible, it's part of a larger story. So if you haven't turned there, open to Hebrews chapter 10. As Brian said, it's on page 652. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you, I don't call it the Element Bible anymore. I say that because it sounds like we made our own Bible. We didn't. We just put our cover on it. So now I just say, we're not a cult. Okay. All right. Now, I'm going to talk to you guys today about some verses that have been taken out of context, culturally speaking. This is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And I love that when you get it in context before it, it's how we're saved, how we're brought in. And then the writer of Hebrews says this, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, in the middle of COVID, people started to quote this to me as a verse about this is why we can't stop meeting in person in church. And what it really did is it highlighted how we have misunderstood this verse in context of culture. Steve Peart reminded me that we were in Williamsburg, Colonial Williamsburg, and they gave us a tour. And they actually told us that if you didn't attend church like way back in that day and age, they would put you in stocks or in jail. Like, because they took this verse to mean let's gather together. together in a Sunday morning church service. And I love for you to be in Sunday morning church service together. I love for us to get together, worship God together, but that's not really the context of this. And it has much greater cultural connotations that I don't think we actually like so much. Because at Element, we will talk to you about these things called gospel communities. And when I say this word, some of you guys just start having heart palpitations right off the bat. You're like, stop talking about it. Oh, I gotta be in a gospel. And you guys start freaking out about it. Look, we do not do gospel communities perfectly. Every single one of them is messed up. If you've been to one or two, you're like, yeah, these people are messed up. So are you. I get it. But we're trying to be better. And one of the things that people say about Element when the first time they come is it feels sometimes like it's cliquish. And I will say, I understand that, but that can be good and bad. It's bad when there are these cliques and you don't feel like you can break in any way, but it's also on the other side with how we push gospel communities, it can also be a good thing because we do want you to click together in family relationships. When I see my brother show up to Sunday morning service, I'm always like, oh, because it's family. And when I see my gospel community show up, I'm like, oh, because it's my gospel community. There is a different feeling. We don't want them to become exclusive where they push everybody out, but in one sense, we do want them to click. So it's good and it's bad. We want to have these lives that are open. And so this morning, I'm going to talk to you about this idea of what this verse means, and I will use interchangeably the words gospel communities and small groups, even though gospel communities are not small groups. They are smaller groups of people centered around the gospel. Yes, I know you think, what's the difference? I don't have time to go through it. We have a whole class on that. But anyway, we're going to talk about this and go through this, so forgive me as I use these words interchangeably. Some people will say, the Bible says almost nothing about small groups. And guess what? They're right. But that is when we miss the New Testament context, that almost every New Testament church was a small group. They were house churches. They didn't have bands and boards. They had elders and deacons and stuff like that, but not like you would think of today. And here is the best and the worst part of this, okay? Everybody knew everybody else's business. And I know in the American church, we're like, oh no one gets to know my business. We don't like that at all. People in that day weren't that mobile. And again, this is where the context is a lot bit different. We are so mobile today that it has wrecked a lot of relationship and discipleship that's supposed to take place in the church. Like in Santa Maria, a town like ours, if you have like 3 college kids, you got like 5 cars in your driveway. If you see someone walking down Broadway, you think, oh, they must be homeless. Because everybody drives, nobody walks. And this thing of when you drive, you will many times drive past what is closest to what I consider the better or the best. And it starts to lose this discipleship. And local becomes not so local. And again, it's good and bad, right? Because there may not be a church that preaches the gospel in the neighborhood and where you live, and you want to go to a church that does. And so it's a good thing that we can be mobile. But on the other side of it, there's a dark side that enables us not to be known by one another as disciples of Jesus. And if we are not careful, we can start to miss out on something that was central to the church for over 2,000 years, and that is real community and real discipleship. And so in this series, we're talking about how context matters and how we go through our lives and we think Paul's day, the Hebrews' day, Jesus' day, well, it's just like our day. And it's not. It's not. Our experiences can't be laid upon the scriptures in that way. So we have to see what it really says. And when it comes to Hebrews chapter 10, we need to see what the words mean and not what we think that they mean. And so this, again, is a cultural issue. So I'm going to give you 3 points and then 5 things to bring this together. Sounds like a lot. I'm a professional. I will get you out of here on time. Okay, number one is this, don't stop meeting together. So let's start there, right? If people say this during COVID, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Now, as I said, this is not about going to church services. And again, I think you should go to church services. Don't stop going to church services. But there is something significantly more going on here. This is a command to do far more than simple attendance. This is a verse about relationships. It doesn't mean you have to show up whenever the doors are open at a church like Element. It is make sure you are in relationship with other people so you can consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. It is living in relationship. The writer of Hebrews is not saying, make sure you hop on your donkey or your chariot and make sure you get 15 miles away to that place so you're attending church services. He's saying you go to a house where you know your neighbors, a small group where everyone knows really everything about you. And that is super, super difficult. And in context, this would be, don't live in isolation. Don't live in isolation. And today, we spend so much of our lives in isolation. I know people who will go and work at Starbucks with their laptop and put their headphones in. And it's like they're around a group of people, but they're still isolated. And that's how we tend to live our lives. And I have talked again about this to people who have such a hard time understanding when I say the term gospel communities. I've also had people say, well, I love my gospel community. But to them, that's I get in my car and I leave my neighborhood and I spend a couple hours in this place and then I go home one day a week, and that's all that it is. And that is not what we want gospel communities to be. And I think it's great. If you do nothing else, I'm glad you gather just doing that. But do we, in those spaces where it's like a couple hours a week and that's it, do we change our personal narrative so people don't know who we really are? Do we clean up our lives so people get a cleaned up view of who we are? There are so many things today in the modern church that allows us to hide from one another. And again, don't get me wrong. I love when the church grows larger. When the churches grow larger, we can meet needs in our community. We can fire pumpkins out of a cannon. We can do all these kind of great things. We can offer more things to families, have a staff that can meet the needs of a congregation. But there are, again, negatives. And if we ever stop at mere attendance, we are not living as this thing called the church. Programs were never meant to replace relationships. And yet many times we feel like, you know, we're doing well because we went to something. That women's Bible study, the men's Bible study, that training event, trivia for Pete's sake. Oh, I went to that. They're all great things. But none of them are going to be a replacement for a community of people who know you. And today in a church, when a program isn't good or good enough, we now have a tendency to try and find another place where the program meets what I want. You could never do that in the Hebrews' day. It's just something that wouldn't happen. And so the difference there is, again, the church is meant to be a family. You ever have a bad family dinner? If not, I can introduce you to some people. You can go to their house for dinner, and you can have a bad family dinner. But after a bad family dinner, you cannot say, well, that was terrible. I'm going to find a new family, because that's not how family works. I know you want it to work that way, but it's not how family works. And so when you start to live as a family in the church with these people, yeah, you're going to drive each other crazy. You're going to have to work through some difficult issues. But guess what? In working through those difficult issues, we grow deeper with one another and we begin to live as what the church is meant to live like. One of the signs that something has gone wrong is when you merely go to a program or a group, but your heart is not drawn there in commitment and fellowship. So the first thing is don't live in isolation, right? Don't live in isolation. Second thing, we have to understand the difference between discipleship and motivation. Because discipleship is about how we live life with one another every single day. The things that we know, we live those out. Motivation is where we're like, rah, rah, rah. And not that the church can't be rah, rah, rah and spur you on your journey and things like that. But motivation is like every little bit, I will decide I need to work out. I got to lift some weights. And you can never tell because it lasts about 4 or 5 hours and then I'm done. Or a diet or a New Year's resolution. And a couple weeks later, I'm just done. And it's all about motivation. If a church simply is there to motivate you, you're always going to be filled with guilt. I should. Oh, I didn't, but I need to do this. And I got to figure this out and do it this way. If we are going it alone, that's all the church is ever going to be, is this motivator. I heard one person say it like this. When we settle for just gathering, image replaces reality. So you see someone at a service and you say, hi, how you doing? And the answer is fine, good. And that's all you really get. No one gets in these long conversations. You don't want to do that on a patio on a Sunday morning. Like, oh yeah, you know, my kid's in jail or my marriage is on fumes. You can only have those conversations in deeper relationships. And so when we see somebody on, say, a Sunday morning and we say, how you doing? We don't really want to know how they're doing. What we're saying is, I see you and you see me. We're good. Right? That's what we want. But we need people in our lives who know us better than that. And one of the purposes of gathering together as the church is so we can connect you with people who can be in those communities. We settle for mere attendance. And when we do, privacy replaces discipleship, where we stop reminding one another of what the gospel is in our lives. And if you want to talk about true accountability, I think that's what this is, where we remind one another of what the gospel speaks so that we would see what God has done and our lives would change. You ever have someone try to tell you how to do something who had no authority in your life to do so? My wife and I tried to have kids for 15 years, okay? And people would come up to us and they would tell us how to do it. And that's a nice way to actually, and that's what, that's what I mean, okay? It's like, we know how to do it. We're okay, right? The people you listen to are the people who know you and you know them, who have the right to speak into their lives. And this is why it says, don't stop meeting with them. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Don't stop meeting, because the same blood of Jesus that covers you covers them. That's how you move into relationship. And sometimes other people can be very, very frustrating. And so we need people in our lives. And again, everybody in that early church was somebody who already knew you. That's why he says, don't stop meeting. When you're a real community, this whole idea of none of your business, it doesn't really work. It's not, oh, it's just me and God. It doesn't exist because it's not really in the scriptures. Do you know in the Bible, there are over 31 anothers of how we live together with each other. And anytime a church gets more than 15 people in it, you need to break that down into smaller groups so we can one another each other. And again, this is why we do this in what we call gospel communities. Colossians 3:13, it tells us, bear with one another. When you merely attend and you're not in relationship, what that means in a lot of churches is you bug me, so I'll go to another service or to another church. I will tell you, the main reason people leave Element is me. And sometimes they don't tell me, sometimes they do, and I appreciate it when they do, but I am typically the issue. And a lot of times people don't want to walk through that and work through these things. Bearing with one another means we work it out. And in Jesus' day, you had to work it out because that person that drove you nuts still lived right next door to you. And so you had to figure that out. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. Again, you get more than 15 to 20 people together and it falls apart. Imagine if during greeting time you thought this was where you have to really let it all out, and you're like, hi, and they say, hi, I was smashing car windows and stealing from the store yesterday. You're like, I don't know what to do with that. You can only have, again, that true confession when someone is safe and real. All these one another's cannot happen in this gathering. Some of them can, but not all of them. We live in an age where we want to get so upset with other people around us, and we want to start separating ourselves from each other. Again, you couldn't do that in the Hebrews' day. In this culture, people were right next to each other all the time, so you have to kind of have that in the back of your mind. We start to fall into this trap today where we see the worst in everybody else, because that's what our culture pushes us towards. To think the worst of what anybody says or what anybody does. And when that becomes natural for us, we easily break relationships. We say things we shouldn't say. We post things online we should never post. And I think it's because a lot of people around us are really just acquaintances and strangers. How do we begin to live more like Jesus? Well, I think we live as he did. And he lived in a community of complete knuckleheads. He did. All of his disciples, they're just a bunch of knuckleheads. So what I want to do is, there's this thing that church used to do. We do it sometimes. It's called liturgy, where you say something back. I say something. You repeat it. And what I want you to repeat is one another. Okay, so do it. Just say one another. One another. Okay, so I'm going to go through this, and let's do this. Love. One another. Oh, you're doing this. This is great. It's better than I thought it was going to go so far. Honor. One another. Greet. We like that one. That's a good one right there. Show hospitality to. One another. Be at peace with. One another. Comfort. One another. Encourage. One another. Build. One another. Up. One another. No. It's a build one another up. I knew it was going to happen, but I figured it was great. Exhort. One another. Instruct. One another. Sing with. One another. Serve. One another. Be humble towards. Submit to. One another. Oh, I'm glad you still said it. Speak the truth to. One another. Don't provoke. One another. Don't envy. One another. All of those only take place in community. How about this? James 5:16, pray for. One another. I'm so glad you guys are still doing it. That's great. Now, here's the thing. Pray for one another. You ever, this is to show how bad I am, but you ever roll your eyes internally when someone asks you to pray for something you think is dumb? Okay. As a pastor, people ask me to pray for things all the time. And it's very hard for me to remember all the things that people ask me to pray for. And so sometimes I'm throwing up flare prayers. God help them with the cancer. Amen. Not that's that bad, right? I don't mean that. But if you have 100 different people around you asking, you're not going to remember all those things. But those who are close to me in my gospel community who ask me to pray for things, I remember those things. And this is, we come together understanding for this. And I might get in trouble for this, but I don't even think it has to be an official Element gospel community. Do you have friends that love Jesus? Can you gather together and talk with them to pray for one another so we can do these one another? And again, it's not a list. I think Jack Johnson wrote a song called Better Together. It's not a cliche, but it's actually true. We are better together. Third thing is this. It says love and good works. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. We will never be able to do that if we are not living in community with one another, if we only attend services online or in person, but don't step into real relationship. So how do we do this? Larry Osborne, I put these in your notes, once gave five things our modern culture has done that has caused us to forget what this means in terms of life together. So I put those in your notes, just listen them out for you, but I want to briefly talk through these. Okay? The first one he says is this, Christianity is a team sport. And if you don't like sports, it's okay. He loves sports metaphors. And he says this, we have a personal relationship with God, but we do not have a private relationship with God. Now, many people get confused about this. Because we will, in the American church, hear this thing, it's just you and God, figure it out, you're going on your own. We have a personal relationship, but it is in no way private. And the pursuit of this intensely just private relationship with God is actually unbiblical. We say things like, I just want a more intimate relationship with Jesus. And it sounds like you want Jesus to be your boyfriend or something. It's just me and Jesus, and that's all that really matters. In reality, that's nothing that Jesus said like that. What Jesus says is, they're going to know you're my disciples by how you love one another, by how you live in life with one another, how you relate to one another, not simply how intense your prayer life is. Not simply how much you seek after him like a deer panteth for the water. God is not good when we live in isolation. Even you look at monks throughout the ages. Monks a lot of times think they can love God more by staying away from the evils and distractions in the world. And yet those are the people God calls us to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, in Romans 12, Paul says, you belong to one another. And so we serve God not just by reading the Bible or praying, but by serving others. Because I am not saying you shouldn't read your Bible. I think you should. God loves it, though, when we begin to live out our theology. Some people I know love their journals. And you journal all the time, right, about all these things. About, oh, I love God and He loves me and this is what I'm learning. Great. Do you live it out? Do you just write about it? We are meant to live it out with one another. Osborne says this, self-feeding, robust theology is a wonderful thing, but it's a worthless thing if I'm not in relationship practicing those things. And that's why he says it's a team sport, number one. Second thing is this, and you're going to hate this, there is no biblical right to privacy. It's like, what? That doesn't mean there aren't things that stay private. There are some things that should stay private. But there is a biblical responsibility to live in each other's lives. We take this idea of the right to privacy, we read it into everything, including the Constitution. And I mean, I'm not being political, but I think it's better to read it in there than not have it in there at all. But our biggest problem is how we want to read this into the Bible, because it's not really there. Many times, our privacy is going to foster and breed sin in our life. When I was a kid, I usually did the right thing when my mom was watching. When my mom was not watching, that's when I got in all the trouble and broke all the things. And then she found out and then I got in more trouble. So theologically, we know that God is with us. God does not leave us. He will not forsake us. He is with us, but we don't tend to live that way. You will tell a joke with your friends outside this place you would never tell in this place. And I'm offended because I probably want to hear the joke too. But I'm not saying we live in fear. I'm not saying you stop understanding grace. But do we live with other people in mind? I will tell you, one of the greatest gifts in my life is you guys. I know I make fun of you a lot, but one of my greatest gifts is you guys, because I will end up someplace invariably in our local community. I run into people in airports and other cities across the United States, and just like, well, and what it does is it makes me think about how I live and how I speak and the things that I say, how I respond. And it makes me want to honor Jesus all the time. It is helpful to have people around us who move us in that direction. And the beauty of real relationships is we get to, and hopefully want to, have more people around us who know the real us, because it enables us to live better. It's not that I think we'd just be fake otherwise, but why? Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Peer pressure doesn't always have to be negative. I know it looks like it is today when you watch the news and you see these crazy crowds do crazy things that hopefully those people would never do if they were alone. But peer pressure can also be positive. Go look at a high school yearbook and look at what you were. You'd be like, oh, yeah, well, who thought that was cool? Apparently everybody, because everybody's wearing the same thing, right? We all look that way. Peer pressure can actually be a good thing. We're in one another's lives, reminding each other of the gospel and steering us back to Christ Himself. Then we do that and shape each other by gathering together. Third thing is this. Some, I said many decisions, are too important to be made alone. Too important. So we need smaller groups of people who know the real us, who can be honest with us. I mean, some decisions are so important, but we may not even know what those are until after we make them. It's like, oh, dang it, I should have done something different in that. There is great wisdom found in prayer, but there is also wisdom found in godly counsel. So we should surround our lives with people who are close enough that we can walk through life with them, and we know in what areas people are wise and where they're not. Like, you might know somebody who has a lot of money, but are they generous with it? Are they honest about how they come by it? You might know someone who's been married for decades, but do they like their spouse? Does their spouse like them? I mean, don't get marriage advice from some person who thinks they know it all because they've been married like 8 times. That is not a great place to get information from. I was once talking to a guy, and he was married 4 times, going through his 4th divorce, and he says, I keep marrying the wrong woman. And I said, at 4 times, maybe you're the wrong guy. And remember how I said sometimes people leave element? Yeah, just like that, because I just say things like that. But too often, we get advice from people who have a horrible track record and a train wrecked life. We should know when you're in community who to listen to and who not to listen to. When you're in a relationship with other people, you see that. The book of Proverbs says, with many advisors, plans will succeed. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. When you're isolated, all kinds of things make sense. But a wise man listens to advice. We're told there's a way that seems right in our own eyes, but in the end, it leads to death. And when we don't have real relationships in our lives, we create a standard that is usually a cultural standard that's approved by the culture around us. And then our morality and our big decisions come down to, I feel good about it, or I'm good with it, or I have peace about it. You know how many people are in jail right now because they were good with it at the time? It's not great. In private moments, bizarre things are going to seem just natural, like it's okay. Click on that website, buy that thing, post that Facebook comment, all those things. The question is not whether you have peace about it, but does God have peace about it? And when you have people around you in your life that can remind you of that, and we can so easily deceive ourselves, and just attending services, people will not see the real you, and they need to see the real you. How about this one? People say, I Googled it. Do you know, you could, if you go far enough down on any search engine page, you will find some crazy person that agrees with whatever bizarre thing you want. I Googled it is not a great thing. All right, so we need people around us when we're making decisions. Fourth one is this. Some trials, I would say a lot of them, are too hard to bear alone. If you have a Bible, open to Matthew chapter 26. It's on page 540 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat back in front of you. Now, I try in my life to act like I have it all together, and I really, really don't. And when anybody looks like they have their act all together, it kind of feels impossible to say in a group of people who all are all like that, I need some help. I really need some help. And if we're honest, in a lot of environments, the one who always is raising their hand asking for help is the one who is always raising their hand and asking for help. And it makes it hard for people who don't normally ask for help to say, hey, I need a little bit of help too, if that makes sense. We tend today to think asking for help is a sign of weakness. I will help you, but I don't really want or need you to help me. But you got to see this. Even Jesus asked for help. So the sinless Son of God is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 38. It says, "And Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.'" This isn't the crowds of thousands. This isn't the 72. It's not even the 12. In his group of guys, he had three who were very close, who knew him. He was intimate with them. They knew all about him. And in that relationship, you see, Jesus needed them. So if you're like somebody who's like, "Oh, it's just me and my spirit journal and Jesus, that's it." Well, you know what? That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how it's supposed to be. Larry Osborne writes this: "Without a safe place to share our concerns early, we'll end up asking for prayer too late." People need to know us. We need to know them. And so we spend time with one another, learning how to live in community, because safety in relationships only come over time. And it is hard. It is hard. If you've ever been in relationship with somebody else and you've never had a problem, I don't think it's a real relationship, because relationships are hard to walk through these things together. You live in California, so hopefully when I say a redwood forest, you know what that is. Redwoods are these giant trees. They live for thousands of years. They're so big, you can drive cars through them when they have the little cutout in the bottom, because they're so big. Gigantic trees, thousands of years old, but very shallow roots. And here's the thing, the way they stay up is their roots start to intertwine with one another. And really, if one wants to fall over, they all have to fall over. And that is how they live through fires and storms. They are intertwined together. Fifth thing is this: some temptations are too strong to resist alone. And so we need people in our life who know the real us, not the image we want to portray. Those who can quite frankly call BS, because they know what is going on in us. Coming to Jesus doesn't get rid of our evil desires. I know we'd like it to, but it doesn't. And the truth is, you can choose privacy or you can choose help, but really you're not going to get both. And if we want to be strong in the Lord, God designed us in a way that, yes, we have a place in our hearts that need Him, but He also created us with a hole in us that can only be filled by other people. And so we need people in our lives. I need people who know me. You need people who know you. And that would be more than just your spouse. And it takes time, it takes effort, it takes vulnerability, because the culture we live in teaches us to push away those kind of relationships. When it gets hard, just find something else. But that is never how the Scripture calls us to live with one another. When things get difficult, we go back to the gospel, because Christ loved us, because we were all difficult people. And He came and loved and rescued us and drew us into relationship with Him. There is a thing called spiritual warfare, because we are in a spiritual battle. I think you see that more and more today in the things that we're going through. Every time spiritual warfare is mentioned in the Bible, it's about our souls. It's not necessarily about the culture that's around us. But another thing is, it always tells you, you don't go it alone. In Ephesians chapter 6, you read about this thing called the armor of God. And you have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. But the last thing it tells you is to pray for one another. One another. You cannot win the spiritual battle alone, no matter how well armored you think you are. Because the battle plan, yeah, calls for the right armor, you know, understanding the gospel, but also for praying for one another, for being in each other's lives, community. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Sometimes I will tell you that I think one of the best ways to see what our heart is drawn to is to look at your credit card statement. I think metaphorically another way to see that is what fills our calendar. Well, I don't have a calendar, but if you did, and you put all the things in your life that you do with all your time, how you waste it, how you spend time, whatever that is, what would it look like? What are our hearts drawn to? And again, I want you guys in church services together. I want us worshiping Jesus together, but I also want to tell you that God never intended for attendance here to replace real relationships with other people. The gospel is meant to lead us into community that finds our identity in Jesus, and we will only do that by living with and for one another. So, never read a Bible verse? Let's stop taking this out of context. And guys, look, I get it. Gospel communities can be hard. right? When you're in a group with a bunch of people, and there are some that are like, they try and put everything into one night. We're going to read the Bible and pray and talk about our lives and eat. And it's like, oh my goodness, you really can't do that one night a week. And so you've got to begin to look at how do we spend time in these places outside of here with one another so we begin to live out all of those one another's. And I will also tell you this, we are all going to fail at it. I'm going to be a bad friend to you. You're going to be a bad friend to me. You're going to be a bad friend to your other friends. They're going to be bad friends to you. But there are other places of beauty when you start to live the gospel with each other and you walk through those difficult places of friendship. And you allow what God has done to inform your relationship with those people. And you take those tough areas, those broken places, and you start by focusing on Christ first and what He has done to move your relationships back together into what He intended to do. Because yes, the good news of what Jesus did rescues and saves us, restores us to relationship with God, but it also restores us to relationship with one another. Jesus was crucified for our sins, but He was also crucified for the sins of the person that drives you crazy. And that's a beautiful thing, because you do not need to crucify them, because Christ was crucified already for them. And we begin to see this and understand the good news of what the gospel really teaches us. It will change us, I think, to begin to step into relationships that are difficult. I'm not saying everybody needs to be your friend. I'm not saying you got to hang out with everybody. What I'm saying is there are people that we want to step into and develop real relationships with, because that is what the church was meant to be. Not just this gathering together like this, but these intimate groups of people who love and encourage and remind one another of the goodness of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do today when we talk about communion. If you are someone who maybe kind of forgets the good news and the grace of Jesus, every single week we come here and you break a cracker like Christ's body was broken for us, and you dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of His blood that was shed for you and me to restore us to relationship. And we get to now step into that deep relationship with Him because of Christ's work. And so today, I'd encourage you to come and take communion. If you need prayer, maybe you have some broken relationships in your life, or maybe the church, quote unquote, has hurt you in some way. And when we say that, we have to understand it was somebody in the church that did that. But if you have been broken or hurt, we'd love to be able to pray with you. You can go across the way during music or after service, right in the lounge, and we'd love to be able to pray with you about anything going on in your life. If you want to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. We do not pass an offering plate at Element because we believe our giving is meant to be a response to God's grace and God's goodness. And so you actually have to get up and give. But I'd encourage you to grab those sermon notes, take those questions, maybe walk through those with some other people, and talk about how easy it is to move away from relationship and discipleship with each other and just kind of try to live this out privately, and to understand that God did not intend for us to live that way. He intended for us to live in relationship with others. So don't stop meeting together. Don't live in isolation. Let's read the scriptures in context. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that You would move not just our minds to understand these concepts, but our hearts as well. Because so often our hearts want to move us to a place where we forget the redeeming work that You have first done for us. And when we make our relationship with You just intensely private, we forget that Your sacrifice was for those around us as well. And it tends to put us in a place where we judge others harshly, where we stop trusting You in how You call us to live together. And we think it's easier just to live alone. And quite honestly, maybe sometimes it would be easier to live alone without the messed up people around us. But it forgets how messed up we are as well, and the great grace that You have provided to us. So I ask today, You would again remind us of the good news of the gospel, that we ourselves have been saved by a work that You have done. And then You send us out to connect with others in deep and meaningful ways so that we would know others and be known by others. and that we would truly begin to live as the church, and that this world would know that we are your disciples by how we love one another. Teach us to live in your grace, in your goodness, every single day. And we ask that in your son's good name. Amen. All right. So what I'd like you guys to do for a moment as we kind of run through a couple songs is I would like you to ask God to show you the places in your life where you are trying to draw away from the community that God is calling you to step into. Maybe the places where you have made church just gathering together on a Sunday morning and not the church, the people that are actually around you. Ask God to begin to soften your heart, but also strengthen you to step into relationship. And I'm not saying tomorrow you're going to open up all of your life to somebody else, because it takes a while to trust people enough to do that. But ask God to set people in your life to begin to work on your own heart, that you would begin to step into real living community with other people, and we'd begin to live as the church. Then come and sing some songs, take communion, and then we will head out and launch some pumpkins out of cannons and be really excited about it, and hopefully get to know our neighbors around us who come and show up. And we get to be the church by how we love one another and love them.